You have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 28. By the way, in 2 weeks we have Easter, and Easter is a time when many people, children are dismissed, by the way. They know when children's church is. Easter is a time when many people who do not normally go to church go to church, and so I just want you to know in 2 weeks I will be preaching, and there will be much of the application to those who are unchurched. So I want to let you know that so you can begin to invite your friends, neighbors, and invite them over for a good meal, have them come to church, and opportunity for them to hear the word. So 2 weeks, invite your friends. We'll have a wonderful time together. Is this on, Dan? Am I on here? Okay, good. Matthew chapter 20, I'd like to read the whole chapter as the context for our study this morning. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like the lightning, and his clothing as white as the snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. So go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountains which the Lord had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the Word of God. This passage of Scripture is a Scripture we often refer to as the Great Commission. Matter of fact, we have taken the Great Commission and we've formed our purpose statement for our church around the Great Commission. So our purpose statement goes something like this. Community Bible Church exists to permeate the upstate with the good news of Jesus Christ, to assimilate them into a local body of believers, to equip them for servant leadership here and around the world, and to passionately worship God in His glory. That's what we exist for. Now, we've divided that into several categories. We've divided it into making, training, and sending disciples. So that this means our job is to take followers of Christ, get them plugged into a local body, get them plugged in with other Christians, to begin to train them and equip them for servant leadership so that we can send people out from our church into the community, into the world to minister. And then as we send them out, their job is to take the gospel, your job, take the gospel back into your communities, back into your workplaces, wherever you go, whether you move, whether you go into full-time ministry, and the process begins over. We make new disciples, we train them, we send them out, we make new disciples, and we do all of this in the context of our worship of Christ. That's what we're about. That's the Great Commission. That's what we're trying to accomplish as a church. Okay, now, this morning, I would like to look again at Matthew chapter 28 for a few minutes. And then I want to come back to this and talk about some of the goals that we have set as a congregation. We have set as elders and deacons for you as a congregation to accomplish these goals, to make sure that we truly are making, training, sending disciples. As I was looking again at the Great Commission, I realized we've made a terrible mistake in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we tend to go, this is a passage, this is the resurrection passage, oh, and this is the Great Commission passage. And we've blown it. This whole chapter is about resurrection. that the Great Commission is a commentary on his resurrection. So don't you get it? This passage, they find Jesus' tomb. The women are heading back to see the disciples. Jesus meets them and says, "See me, tell them, meet me in Galilee." They have a little interlude about this, you know, paying off the guards. And then they show up in Galilee. They see Jesus. They worship. Some doubted. How many questions did the disciples have for Jesus at that moment? I mean, resurrections are just as strange today as they were then, you know. And Jesus says to them, here's my commentary. All power is mine. Go preach my word. But you see, the Great Commission is a commentary on the resurrection. It answers several questions. It answers questions, what is the risen Christ doing today? And more importantly, where is the risen Christ found today? So let me tell you four things, four areas, four places where the risen Christ is found. Okay, number one, you will find the risen Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And if you live in the ancient world, you know where the power is. The power is at the right hand of the throne. See, we don't live in a monarchy. But if you live in a monarchy, you would know that when you go into the throne room and you see the king, the guy seated on the right hand of the throne, he's the guy that executes the power. The king gives the edict. The king says what's to be done. The king gives his judgment. The guy on the right hand of the throne takes the king's word, goes out, and he accomplishes it. He's the prime minister. He's where the power is. And Paul, commenting on Jesus' words in Ephesians chapter 1, says this. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to his working, his mighty power, which he worked in Jesus, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above principalities, powers, dominions, everything that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. See, Paul comments, he's at the right hand of power. You would know that if you're in a monarchy. Remember in the Passion of Christ at his trial, they were accusing him of silly things like destroying the temple and, you know, raising it up. And Jesus is just, he's not buying it. He's just not even talking. And finally, the high priest is frustrated. He says to Jesus, tell me, under oath, are you the Christ? The Son of the living God. Well, Jesus can't be quiet now. See? And Jesus says this, it is as you have said, and behold, you will see the Son of Man coming in the right hand of power in the clouds of glory. And the high priest said, what does that mean? Right? Now, the high priest rips his clothing. You know what Jesus just said? Jesus just said, I am, and I am coming back on the right hand of power. Meaning, I am seated, I'm going to be seated beside the Father, and I will execute his wrath upon you. And they went crazy. So where's Jesus? At the right hand of power. Whatever the God the Father says, it is his right to execute. But secondly, the right hand of power is the person who has the ear of the king. Whoever the king puts on his right hand, that's the person who has his ear. That's the person who whispers in the king's ear. That's the person when the king needs advice, he turns to. Meaning, if you have access to the guy who sits on the right hand of the power, you have access to the power. Yes? Do you have any idea what that means to the Christian community? Do you have any clue what it means that the one who died for you and loves you more than life is seated at the right hand of the Father and whispers in his ear on your behalf? John comes to us and he says, my little children, don't sin. But since I know most of you, when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. You know, the Christian church ought to be the most honest, open, transparent, caring, humble place in the world. Why? Because we aren't very nice people. Have you figured that out yet? We're not that wonderful of a people, but boy, do we have a wonderful Savior. So we got nothing to pretend about. We got nothing to be worried about. We live our lives in humility and service for Christ. And when people say, you know, things to us, we go, look, my hope is in Jesus Christ. And yet I find the church is the place. Everybody comes to church, dresses up and pretends they're doing wonderful. Nobody's willing to share their heart, be transparent, be open, share advice. Why? Because we don't believe we have Jesus at the right hand of power. You don't believe it. I'm sorry. If the church believed the doctrine we teach, what an incredible kind of people we would be. People who could truly share our hearts, live in humility, and in our failures express that our glory is Christ, not ourselves. In fact, the way we live basically says to people, we don't have a Savior like that. When we do. Can you imagine the courage and the power and the strength that the church would have if they believed this? You remember Stephen? Stephen is dragged in before the Sanhedrin and he preaches this sermon. Let me tell you, it was such a good sermon that killed him. I have not gotten that good yet. You know, I'm working on it. It was so good they killed him. He just put his finger on it and he preached this incredible sermon and they just go crazy and they're just furious. And you say, how does Stephen do it? Well, it's real easy. The Bible says he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of power. And as they stone him, he prays for them. He prays for forgiveness. Why? What does he have to worry about? The one who loves him is seated at the right hand, whispering in the Father's ear on his behalf. Man, that one doctrine alone would transform the church into the most humble, caring, powerful, giving people in all the world. Where do you find Jesus? At the right hand of power. And you, my friend, have been called to come into His presence with boldness and bring your request and receive mercy and grace. Where do we find Jesus? Seated beside the Father. Go to Him often in prayer. Seek His face. Seek His grace. Secondly, we find Jesus in the midst of ministry. We find Jesus in the midst of ministry, particularly the ministry of the gospel. Okay? Look what it says here. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. You see the implication? I have the power, now you go. Meaning what? As you go, I give you the power. As you go, I give you my presence. Where do you find Jesus? In the midst of a gospel ministry. That's where you find Jesus. Let me tell you something. One of the reasons that I love to be involved in Christian ministry is because you never know when Jesus will show up. This is what he told Nicodemus. How do I become born again? Jesus said, here it is. When the wind blows, you can't see it, but you see the moving of the trees. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Meaning what? Keep your eyes open, you'll see it. And that's what I show up for. I show up every Sunday because I just can't wait to see if Jesus is going to show up. Why? Because Jesus will be in the midst of His Word when it's being proclaimed. He will be in the gospel ministry. I have been raised from the dead and given all power so that you can go minister for me. Every once in a while, people come up to me and they'll say, Pastor, I had this horrible week. It was the worst week of my life. I came to church Sunday morning and you wouldn't believe the topic you preached on was exactly what I mean, it was just what I needed. I cannot believe. I mean, it was like it was for me. I hate to tell you this, but that wasn't me. That was Jesus. I'm not that good. I'm not omniscient. I don't know you're weak. I can't apply the word like that. I just kind of get up here and speak, and the Spirit shows up, takes the word, and He begins to speak to your heart, and you walk out of here going, man, He was talking to me. That was Jesus. That wasn't me. Because Jesus exists where His word is proclaimed. Jesus exists in the gospel. Unbelievers. We have unbelievers come to our church all the time, and I welcome unbelievers to our church. Love to have them. And every once in a while, they'll walk out and turn to somebody and go, man, He was speaking to me today. Well, you know, the Bible says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. I am not good enough to be able to talk to the heart of anybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, but Jesus is. And Jesus just happened to show up that day, and the Word of God is being spoken to their heart by the Spirit of God. And that's the glory of ministry. You say, my Christian life seems to be so stale. Are you involved in the gospel ministry? Are you involved in any way in ministering and giving yourself to the lost? Well, that's where Jesus is. Your problem is you're not where Jesus is. Get involved. Jesus loves the gospel ministry. Denise and I have been ministering to a lady. I've told you about her. And what's funny to me, it's ironic. I do the same thing you do. Every time we leave the lady's house, Denise says to me, that was a miracle. That was a miracle. And she'll begin to explain to me the miracle. This lady is up in years and she's got it together. She's dying of cancer. She's arms and legs has ministered to her in incredible ways, sowed the seed, plowed the... So Denise said, would you come speak to the lady about Jesus for me? So I said, sure. I show up. I begin to speak about Jesus. She listens respectfully. She begins to cry. Her sister comes in to drop something off, sits down. We have an hour conversation about Christ and this woman is weeping. And we leave, and Denise goes, John, she has never sat that long and listened to anything about the gospel. Her sister drops things off and leaves every time, and they both sat there for an hour and listened. It wasn't me. I mean, come on. It wasn't me. And Jesus showed up, and He was speaking to her heart. I'm mouthing the words, and Jesus is speaking to her heart. Between the times, the first and second visit, something happened. I think it's called a new birth. She called her brother up and apologized. They hadn't talked in how many years was it? Years. It was a long time they hadn't spoken. They call up. She calls up and apologizes to her brother. They speak about 2 hours on the phone. Denise and I go back to visit the lady. She's telling what's going on in her life. Her brother walks in. Go figure. And I said, well, I hear the two of you have had some making up to do. And they sat down, held hands, and just began to cry and weep and share what God was doing in their hearts. And we walk out and Denise goes, this is a miracle. These people never talk like this. Of course it's a miracle. Every time you're involved in ministry, Jesus, who is alive on the throne, sends His power and miraculous things happen. You get it? You want Jesus? Be involved in the gospel. You're not involved in the gospel. You're not where Jesus is. Jesus is saying to these people, I am risen. You know why? So that you can now go. Because I will be there. You see, in the ancient world, if you wanted to get to Jesus, you had to go to Palestine, run around until you found the disciples, and hopefully find Him. But in the New Testament, Jesus is everywhere because He's the risen Lord. And you will find Him in ministry. Thirdly, you will find Jesus among His people. You will find Jesus among His people. It says, and lo, I am with you always. What does that mean to a Western individualistic culture? What do you hear when you hear the word, I am with you always? What do you hear? Don't be scared. I won't make fun of you. What do you hear? Huh? No, I am with you always. I mean, don't you get the don't you hear this Jesus and me stuff? Oh, isn't that nice? Jesus and me. That's not what he's saying here. Sorry. In fact, see, in the Greek language, they have plural endings. The word you can mean you individually, or it can mean, in our language, you corporately. In the Greek, they don't do that. They tell you what it means, okay? It means you all. See, Jesus was Southern. It means y'all. Okay? Hey, he was Southern. He was born in Southern Israel. He lived in Northern Israel, but he's really a Southern. Y'all. Okay, it doesn't mean you, it means I will be with you all. I will be with my body, I will be with my people. That's what he's saying to them. Because I am risen from the dead, now I will be with you. In fact, the Bible has verses like this, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst. You say, wait a minute, isn't Jesus with us individually? Yes, but not in the same way he's with us corporately. You see, there's something about Jesus that you will discover in the fullness of the body of Christ. There are things about Jesus you will never know until you get with the body and listen to them and hear them share. Because there's something different of Jesus that each of us needs, and Jesus has the ability to be whatever He has to be, the great I am. I am what I am. I will be whatever you need. And we need different things. But let me just ask you a question. Do you think that men and women experience Jesus in the same way? Or do you think there's something about being a woman that allows you to experience it in a different way than a man does? What do you think? Same or different? Different. Very differently. What about Mohan Zagadar, who grew up in India in an Eastern culture and a communist dad? He got saved as a geology teacher in college because he couldn't get evolution to work for him. Do you think he experiences God a little differently than we do growing up in the South? Oh, yeah. See, my care group, you pray for my care group. Yeah. They're the guinea pigs for all my sermons. And so this week I went to the care group and I explained this concept. And I said, how do you guys experience God? And, oh, man, we got the tissues out. Because here I got a lady in my care group who's a single mom raising three kids praying for her ex-husband who's a crack addict. Do you think there's something of Jesus that she knows that I don't? Do you think there's something that you and I could learn from that woman? I think so. I think in talking to her and hearing from her how God is working in her heart, I began to realize, wow, how wonderful Jesus really is, how He can be involved in her life on a whole different level than He's involved in my life. We have a couple in our church, in our care group, who were both saved later on in life, both living together, both crack addicts. You think they know something of Jesus that I don't know? His power to save and to deliver? Wow. Great testimony. I have grandparents in my care group who are raising their grandkids. Do you think they need special grace to do that? Yes. You think God has met with them in rich ways through that? Yes. Some struggles? Yes. And for me to know the glory and the wonder of Christ, I need you and you need me. And we need to be talking about what God is doing and our struggles and how it's working. And not just American, but what about national? What about Russian and Chinese Christian? We need the fullness of the body for us to see the fullness of Jesus Christ. So if you're not involved with the body of Christ, then you don't know Jesus. Not that well. Not that well. Here's the problem with the American church. The American church literally thinks that all we need is Jesus and me. Recent survey, 80% of Christians in this country said, 80% said you can grow spiritually without a church. Jesus and me. And I'm sorry, that is not what Jesus is saying. We must learn from each other what Christ is doing to experience His fullness. I have my youth pastor, Kurt, I think he's 27. He's Generation X, whatever that means. They got more generations now, and they're about every 3 years you get a new one. I quit studying. I couldn't keep up with them. I'm 47. I come from the boomers, I think they call them. Okay? I grew up in a religious home in South America. Kurt grew up in a broken home in the United States and was saved out of deep rebellion through his wife's youth group. Do you think there are things that Kurt has experienced of Christ and His power that I haven't? Yes. Are there things that I have experienced in my life that he hasn't? Yes. The problem is that the boomers think they have it all. See, we experience God a certain way. That's the right way to experience God. And the Xers, they have a different way of experiencing God. And it's not until we sit down and talk to each other that we realize the fullness of the body of Christ and Christ's ability to transform all cultures. And we realize we need each other, desperately need each other. We desperately need to be talking and interacting and to understand and to grow and to say, wow, Christ is just beyond culture. And He is working through all of us in unique ways. So that if you're not involved with the body of Christ, then you are missing out. You're missing something of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, you are. Because He said, I will be with y'all. Not you. Okay. Last of all, Jesus says, I am with you to the end of the age. Oh, this is so neat. You know what Jesus just said? Jesus said, when you get to the end of the story, I'll be there. Because history is a story, isn't it? And Jesus says, when the story ends, I will be there. Which means the story ends well. C.S. Lewis used to say that all stories that end well are simply reflections of the story. Jesus' story. In fact, C.S. Lewis used to say, how in the world can we write fairy tales unless in our hearts we know there can be happy endings? Because all fairy tales end what? They live happily ever after. Well, you know what the Bible ends? And they live happily ever after. Why? Because Jesus is there. In fact, it's very interesting. If you study culture, that when I was growing up, all stories ended happy. The guys with the white hats won. The guys with the black hats lost. Remember? Evil always, you know. And then about 30 years ago, we started getting all these movies and stories with dark endings. Oh, yeah. Where you ended with a moral dilemma. And you're kind of like, oh, I'm not sure what to cheer for. And there was just this left of this kind of empty, this empty feeling of, doesn't matter what happens, it's all going to be bad anyways. May I say to you that this isn't simply a literary thing? Maybe it's a reflection of our culture? A post-Christian culture that's not sure it's going to end well? And I'm not here to tell you it won't be hard and it won't be a struggle and it won't be difficult times. All I'm saying to you is Jesus has told us at the end He's there. The story ends well. And as a Christian, you know, you can grow old and die because the story ends well. In fact, Lewis's friend J.R. Tolkien wrote The Lord of the Rings. Wonderful epic account that's just been, you know, came out in great movie theaters. And remember the last one? It ends with the king getting married and everything's back to normal and evil's been defeated and everybody, it's like, well, that's Tolkien's way of saying to us, this is the story, guys. In the last chapter, the king gets married and everything's right again. And that's what Revelation says. The king gets married and we're his bride and everything's back to normal. So where do you find Jesus? At the end of the story. Four places. You can find Him in prayer before the throne. You can find His mighty power in gospel ministry. You can find Him in the midst of His people, and He will be there at the end. This is what Jesus is telling us. Matthew 28. Wonderful passage. So that we come back now to this, our purpose. We want to make disciples, train disciples, and send them out. You know why? Because we want you to experience Christ. This is our passion. I want you to experience Jesus Christ. That's what I'm about. I don't care how big the church is. I really don't. I care that everybody that God gives to this church is being plugged in, trained, and you're going out for the gospel. That I want. Because if you do that, you will know Jesus. You will know the resurrected Jesus if you do that. So this is important to us. So what we're doing is this. We have come alongside and said, ask the question, how do we get there? How do we make disciples? How do we get people plugged into the local body? And so what we've done as an elder board is we've put some goals together for you as a church. Okay? The ultimate goal isn't the goals. The ultimate goal is knowing Jesus. But these are some steps to take in order for you to know Christ. Number one, by the way, every goal, we have a goal for the regular attenders and we have a goal for the members. Okay? Every regular attendee involved in a small group. Every regular attendee involved in a small group. What do I mean by that? I mean by that is this. If you come to this service, I am so thankful. I'm so glad. Thank you for coming. But this is not enough. Because you can sit out there with nice clothes on, you can smell, and your marriage can be falling apart and nobody will know it until it's too late. Your kids can be rebelling and it's too late. You can be having horrible temptations. Nobody will ever know it because you can smile. You look real nice. You know that? But when you get involved in a small group of people who are committed to you and love you, where you feel an honesty and people will pray for you and hold you accountable and encourage you, now all of a sudden you find the safety to say, look, I'm having a struggle. Can you pray for me? And now we can help you get plugged in and begin to grow in the Lord. You will not grow if you're disconnected from the body of Christ. I'm sorry. You will not grow coming in Sunday morning and just smiling. There's got to be somebody in the church who knows you and knows you well and is praying for you and can uphold you in prayer and hold you accountable to the Word of God. Now, when I say small group, I don't just mean a care group. That's one small group. I want every group that ever meets in this church for any purpose to be a small group. If you're on the missions committee and you're meeting to talk about missionaries, at some point in that meeting, you need to be asking the question, how are you guys doing spiritually? Would it be horrible to be meeting as a missions committee, sending people to the mission field, and your marriage falling apart on the committee? I mean, would that bring glory to God? I don't think so. If you're in the arms and legs, it would be a horrible thing to minister to the community and have people in your little group that are falling apart spiritually. So you guys meet. How are you guys doing? How are we doing? How can we pray for each other? Outreach committee, elders, deacons. Okay? There needs to be somewhere in the church that you're plugged into a small group who's asking you the question, how are you and how can I pray for you? We have mothers in our church who've gathered together and they're praying for their children as a small group. Some men's accountability groups. We have a group of junior high boys that are meeting once a week for accountability and prayer. Junior high boys. I wasn't doing that as a junior high boy. Doing some other things. I can't wait for these kids to get to high school and be adults. If they're already starting in junior high, praying for each other, holding accountable. What an example to us. So everybody needs to be involved in one. Okay? Somewhere, some group that knows you is praying for you, helping you. Okay? Goal for the members. Every member is to be involved in greeting and extending hospitality to people we don't know. See, if you're a member of the church, what it means is you've signed up to help us accomplish these goals. And one of the things we need you to do is for you as the members to say, there are people that God is sending to this church every week. People come to church, by the way, because they have needs. Maybe they were in church when they were younger. Maybe now they have kids and they're looking for a church to get involved in. Maybe their marriage isn't doing so well. Maybe their kids are rebelling. And they come back to church. And you as members need to be looking for people like that to say, let's get them plugged into the church. Let's get them involved with people who can love them, who can help them, encourage them, who can be honest with them and say, look, we've been through that. We're still going through that. Let me encourage you how God's working in my heart. Now, purposely worded it this way. Some of you have the gift of hospitality. Having people over every other week is your joy. You do that for recreation. That's therapy for you. You just, boom. Okay? Fine. We need you. Do it. Some of you are looking at me going, if I can do this once a quarter, it will be a sacrifice. Great. Do it once a quarter. Fine. You decide what that means. But you need to, as a family, say, we as a family are committed to looking around for people we don't know, reaching out to them in love and hospitality, inviting them to our house. Some of you like to have like 18 people or, you know, over 6 months you have 20 people. Some of you would rather get to know one family well. Fine. You do this according to how God has gifted you. But we're asking every member to come up with a plan within their family. How are we going to offer hospitality to others? Because in order for us to help people and to get them trained, we got to get them in. And getting them in is your job. It's our job. Okay? Next, in the area of training disciples, how are we going to get people trained so that we can equip them for servant leadership here and around the world? And I've said this a million times. I'll say it again. I want to be judged as a pastor. I want this church to be judged, not by the number of people attending, but how many people we've sent out. So five families today in Seattle are meeting with a church about planning a church. They've left this church to go to Seattle. I am thrilled. I miss them. I keep losing good people. But that's it. Go. And Paul and Misty Root are going. Chris is leaving in a couple months. Great. You know, get out of here, people. Go. As long as you're going into the world, train, that's our joy. So how are we going to do that? A couple of things. Number one, every regular attendee involved in some form of training process offered at CBC. Okay? What that means is, besides the worship service, one other class you're attending. We have Sunday evening classes where we do things like evangelism, finding your spiritual gifts and passions. We did a marriage class, raising your children. We have Bible studies. We have a ladies' Bible study on Thursday that meets. We have a men's Bible study that meets on Saturday morning. Mike Canham is going to have a class in 3 weeks on Sunday morning on the person and work of Christ. If there's some area we're not meeting your needs in, come see me. We'll start a class for you. Okay. We won't name it after you, but we'll get a topic for you. Okay? In other words, we're committed to this. So look around, find a class that you need, and get involved in one other class. One other class on a small group level where you're asking questions and getting fed spiritually. Okay? And then for the members, every member must be able to identify their gifts and passions and be able to articulate where and how she is using them at Community Bible Church. If you're a member of this church, then God has gifted you and given you a passion that needs to be used in this church. And you need to start really praying and saying, do I know what my gifts are, my passions are, and can I tell you how I'm using them in the church? We're saying this not because we're trying to come up with a spiritual way to get workers. We're saying this because if you've been gifted and given a gift and a passion and you're not using it, then you're not growing in Jesus, and we want you to grow. You are a unique person. Nobody can do what you do, not the way you do it. We're asking you to discover that. Put it to work. Discover the joy of being involved with the body of Christ on that level. Okay? That's how we're going to train disciples. That's the goals for this year. And then sending disciples. How are we going to permeate the upstate with the good news of Jesus Christ? We're going to do a better job with this one. Okay, we're going after it. Okay, it's time for us to reach the community for Jesus Christ. And we're excited about this. So how are we going to do it? A couple ways. Number one, we're asking every regular attender to be involved in at least one available outreach event. What do I mean by that? Well, the outreach committee this year is going to be having four major outreach events to the community. Ways in which we as a church reach out to the community, either through acts of kindness or other ways. We have Alms and Legs. They're continually involved with people in our community meeting those kinds of needs. We have teen mission trips. Our teens are going out and ministering to the community. Some of the care groups are ministering. One care group has been going to Shriners Hospital and ministering. We have mission trips, both overseas and some locally. In other words, some outreach that's going on in the church, be involved in one activity. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, you want me to get up in front of people and talk. Okay. No, so I'm asking you. I was reminded yesterday by a friend of mine that fear of public speaking is number one fear, and death is the second fear, which means at a funeral, you'd rather be in the casket than speaking. I understand. Okay, I get it. Okay, so that's what we're trying to do here. What we're saying to you is, based upon your giftedness, you have the gift to organize, come see us. We need help organizing. Gift of mercy, Alms and Legs need you. Gift of evangelism, we need you to be the mouth. Okay, what is your gift? How can you get involved on some level on an outreach activity? Okay, that's what we want from you, from the members. We're asking every member to prayerfully identify individual unbelievers, commit to pray for them, and strategize on how to use their personal gifts and talents to influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What that means is this. Jesus Christ wants to save some people in your sphere of influence. So we're asking you to join the Holy Spirit in saying, okay, Holy Spirit, who is there around me that I know that you're working in their life and you want me to be involved? And as God gives you those names, we're asking you then to pray for those names and to begin to ask the question, how do I reach them for Jesus? How? Through hospitality, through acts of kindness. Get other people, get your care group praying for them. Get other people to help you. People who have gifts. Borrow gifts. But the Holy Spirit wants to save many people in your sphere of influence. You better ask them who they are, and you better get on board because you want to be involved in this process. Because that's where Jesus shows up. I mean, when you start seeing people become born again, that's where it's at. That's the exciting part. I can't tell you. That is great. When you see Jesus change hearts, you know Jesus is alive. By the way, one of the proofs that Jesus is alive is this. Did you know that? It's the fact that he changes hearts that makes us go, wow, he's alive. He's real. He's really involved. Okay? Now, we also have some monetary goals that we've mentioned these before. We're trying to raise $500,000 for a building project. We've been meeting in two services now, 4 years, 3 years? That's fine. I don't mind doing it twice. But it really would be nice to be back together again. We need a place for Awanas. We need a place where we can have people come and eat. We're killing our buildings, dragging food through all these carpeted areas. We'd love a gymnasium kind of thing where we have a banquet where the youth can use it and ministries can use it, outreach activities. So we're looking to build kind of a multi-purpose kind of building. We're getting bids right now and getting plans together. But I'm shocked at buildings cost. I'll be honest with you. I hate spending money on buildings. That's why we haven't spent money on buildings in 5 years here. We don't want to borrow money if we can help it. So we need to raise $500,000. You say that sounds like a lot of money. It is a lot of money. However, last year we came in under budget and you gave more than the budget. So we have some surplus we can put toward this. Whatever comes in over and beyond budget for next year, we can put toward this. It's not that far out of reach if we simply all ask God to work in our hearts and help us to be frugal and give. Not that far. We also are raising $60,000 for the Trinity project. Chris and his family are leaving this coming June to head down to Tampa area, a place called Trinity, and plant a church. He's put together a budget for the first year, about $100,000 that he'll need for the whole project. Chris is part of our Making, Training, Sending. He's gone to seminary. He's been involved in our ministry. We want to take care of at least more than half of the first year. I mean, he's one of us. It's our responsibility. Some people have already given toward that. Earmark it for church planning. We started a church planning fund. Whatever comes over and beyond that, we have more money left over for the next church planner. This is part of our vision. We also, of course, want to continue to meet Alms and Legs Ministries. We do that on a free will offering basis for poor and needy in our community. You guys have given very generously to that. I thank you for that. And we want to continue to meet the budget. Okay? So what we've done is we've broken down the big, see, this means nothing, doesn't it, right? This is a nice slide, unless you break it down. So we broke it down into small, bite-sized goals to help you. As you leave today, you will be given a sheet with all this information so you can take it home, put it on the refrigerator, and begin to pray about it, and ask God how He'd have you be involved. By the way, the goal is not to keep the goals. The goal is to know Christ, okay? The goal is to know the risen Christ. The goal is for you to finish this year and say, you know what? God has been more real to me and more involved and more precious than it's ever been in my whole life. And it's because you put yourself in the place where His passion lies, and that's ministry. That's His people. So I pray that this will be a great year as we strive for these goals, but more than that, as we strive to know the risen Christ and His power, because His power rests with His people. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You for a risen Lord who is alive in the midst of His people, who loves His people, who lives for His people, and I just pray that You will do great and mighty things this year. As we look at these goals, as we pray about how to keep them, will You give each family, each member strength and clarity? Will You lay upon our hearts the names of the lost? May this time next year, may we speak of the wonders and the glories of You and how You have brought lost people to Yourself, how we're growing in grace, experiencing You. Father, would You do that? Because You are the risen Lord seated at the right hand of power. And You've given that power to us, Your church. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.